There's nobody downstairs, is there? Oh, I don't. Yeah. Let's see. Okay. Yeah. Good, okay. Yeah. Well, we got set up for downstairs too, so they can hear what's going on if there's somebody down there. Jabbering? Who jabbers? Oh, okay. I thought you were talking about jabbering from up here. I was just going, oh. That's cool. Okay. We're working on the omnipotence of God. And the definition, if you recall, that we gave there is that God possesses the power to do everything that he wills to do. And all that, and they have to keep in view, all that is in harmony with his total essence and character. No one part of, you know, of his essence can violate any of the others. And so that's why we make the statement, you know, he cannot lie. So there's some things he cannot do. He can't lie. He can't sin. These kind of things. We looked at some principles related to that, some scripture that documents this stuff. Three things I think we got covered before we stopped last week. And I just mentioned the first one was that God can do as he wills, with or without means. Genesis 1. God spoke, and it came into existence. No means used in certain parts of that. Light be, and light was. He spoke, it came into existence. He did use means in some aspects. When he created man, he used the dust of the ground, and he molded and formed man's body from the dust. And then eventually, in chapter 2, we find that he took a bone from the man and banad, built a woman, which I think is kind of neat. But anyway, the second thing is that point to remember is that whatever God does, we need to remember, whatever he does, it proceeds from his will, his thinking. His omniscience really is involved there. And we ask that question, what determines his will? It proceeds from his wisdom, which flows from his omniscience. And, you know, a lot of these things we're going to see are really tough for us to grab a hold of, get our hands around, because, you know, here we are, the finite, pea-brained, trying to understand the infinite. And so it's tough. It's tough. We can come to an understanding. And there again, it goes back to believing what the Word has to say. And the Word of God is the only place that you're going to find, really, the information about the attributes of God that we need to know and understand. We can, as we've seen in our past study, you can know that God exists through creation. And we'll see that come up again a number of times in different aspects. I mean, it's there. To point out to man, no matter where they're at, there is a God. And, you know, if they reject and don't want to know that God, they do so at their own peril, and they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Eternal judgment. The last thing we looked at was that God cannot do that which would contradict his own holy character. Or essence. In other words, as I mentioned before, one essence cannot contradict or violate another, and that's why he is absolute truth. He cannot lie. And we saw, looked at a number of passages related to that, Titus 1:2, Hebrews 6:18, as examples. They're in the notes if you don't have the notes from last week. I don't think I picked up the notes until point 4. And Anyway. Okay. So what can we conclude, or should have concluded from last week? The principles involved here, that God's actions, what he does, always are determined by at least two things, his will and his nature. And it's important for us to understand that. Now this morning, we pick up with point four, the illustration of correct orientation to the power or omnipotence of God. Look back at Psalm 62:11. Psalm 62:11. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Power, omnipotence belongs to God. What he's stating here is that, very simply, omnipotence or power is who God is. And in our life as believers, as we grow and mature in the Word, our strength flows from Him. Look back just a couple of pages to Psalm 59, verse 17. O my strength, I will sing praises to Thee, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness, loyal love, because we have a relationship. And that loyal love, loving kindness in the New American Standard is a transliteration, or the translation of chesed. Very important word that speaks of the relationship of God to those he has for the Old Testament, a covenant relationship with. Those who are believers. And it's a very important deal. But in him is our strength. In Him is our strength. If you remember back in our study of Daniel, towards the beginning, chapter 2, in fact, after the mystery of Nebuchadnezzar's dream had been revealed to Daniel, Daniel clearly acknowledged this important fact about God, that He is the source of all power in His praise to the God of heaven. And Daniel gave a great dissertation there, chapter 2, verse 20-23, and we just remind us of this. In verse 20 he says, Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom, omniscience, and power, omnipotence, belong to him. And so he's centering on who God is, his essence, his character. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He's recognized God is a God of history. God of history. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To Thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for Thou hast given me wisdom and power. See, our wisdom and power flow from Him. Even now Thou hast made known to me what we requested of Thee, for Thou hast made known to us the king's matter, or the dream. What was the meaning of this dream that the king had, this great statue with all these various types of metals, a head of gold, a chest of silver, and all this stuff. What was involved? And of course, as we saw, it's the portrayal of the nations or the empires throughout human history, the times of the Gentiles. All other power in the universe regardless of its nature, is derived power, delegated power. Power derived from God, who is the source of all power. Romans 13 looks at that aspect of national power, rulers, and this kind of thing, and how our relationship to them. And quite frankly, when you have a Supreme Court as screwed up as ours, it's hard sometimes to give them the respect that they should for that position. When they make such garbage rulings as they did last week, which says basically, you don't own your property anymore. If somebody else wants it, for whatever reason, not just eminent domain for the best use for people, for the locality to build a road or whatever, some business wants your property, you're in trouble. They've got to pay you for it. But your castle is not your home anymore. Total violation of the Fifth Amendment of the Constitution. You know the old adage about the frog in the pot? Well, the pot's getting warm. And people aren't waking up. But anyway. And then the guys that stipulated or are proposing these kind of things are the ones obstructing getting decent judges and decent people out there. And I'll tell you what, when they have to put somebody on the Supreme Court, you haven't heard anything yet from these screwballs. But anyway, it's coming this summer, probably. But man's power is derived power, a delegated power. And it goes back to the aspect that God is sovereign, and you know we need to know and recognize that, and we can depend on Him, regardless of what powers, even with the evil Supreme Court, except for four people, probably the best one on there is Clarence Thomas, but anyway. Irregardless of the powers we face, God is still in control of history. We know where it's headed. We've read the last book, last chapter. We know how it's going to come out. Is there going to be some tough times in between? You bet there is. And we know there's some tough times coming because in the end times, we studied in Wednesday night in Daniel, you don't see, and we won't when we get into Revelation, in chapter 6 through 19, in the whole history of the tribulation period, you don't see this country anywhere. Anywhere. It's not a player. How come? Well, there's some aspects out there that are taking us in the wrong direction. But anyway. But that illustration of the power of God and what He does in the life is, we saw another tremendous illustration of this in Daniel's situation with his friends, his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When faced with the situation of obeying the king, which put him in violation of the word in their relationship with God, or ending up in the fiery furnace because they did refuse to worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. That's it's a beautiful illustration of God's power. See, their response to the power of the king to throw them into the fiery furnace is a beautiful thing. And if you look at chapter 3, I like their response here. In verses 16 through 18. And this really gives it their answer to the king. Because he likes these guys. They're great in their jobs and their performance, and he doesn't want to lose them. Just when you get down to chapter 6 with Daniel, it just pained him that he got conned and Daniel, you know, had to be thrown in the lion's den. And but God delivered him, and But anyway, here's the key here. It's their attitude. Their faith in God was awesome. And they demonstrated it in the pressure situation that they were undergoing here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer. See, he's trying to get, you know, give you some time, think it over, see if you'll worship the image. He says, oh, you know, we don't need no time. We can give you our answer right now concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. We know he's able. If that's his will. If that's his decision. And he will deliver us out of your hand. Okay. But even if he does not, and he may not, and they recognize that, he may not decide to actually deliver them. Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Does it matter? We know he's got the power. What they don't know is if it's his will. And they say, irregardless, we're going to do what's right and let God take care of the details. And he did. See, the king's power was a, and his was, at the time, was a very all-encompassing, very strong, very, nobody dared go against the king. But they did. But it was a derived power, delegated power. And these godly Israelites knew that God's power could overrule Nebuchadnezzar, if that was his will and purpose. But see, we're so wrapped up in our own selves, we think, yeah, God's got to do what I want. He's got to do what I want. Is that right? No. See, what we want has got to be in line with the Word of God, the will of God, for that to be the case. And so often we're so self-centered and we want everything to go our way. And we're willing to go his way just as long as he's going our way. So those guys, those three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, rested in God's power according to his wisdom and purposes, which they didn't know. Didn't matter. They knew what was right. They didn't even presume upon God either, but rested. They rested in his wisdom, in his wisdom. Now, this next section, we want to look at some anthropomorphisms, if you will, for omnipotence. Remember, all these analogous attributes say, oh yeah, God has power. Well, there's a somewhat of an analogy in man. He has some power. And there are certain anthropomorphisms. Anthropos, the first part of that word, it's one of those 50-cent words, is the word for man. Anthropos. And morphism is body. Form. In other words, it's a body part, a hand, and we've already seen with omniscience, eyes was really the dominant metaphor. Anthropomorphism. With omnipotence, as we noted earlier this morning, I made mention of, we had it in one of the phrases, outstretched arm. That refers to his power. Hand. Are. And as we think about those things, we need to say, okay, we have an understanding of what we can do with a hand and an arm and eye and these kind of things. We need to kind of relate that to something that God can do, but can do infinitely where we're only in a finite category. We weren't in this context, but in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, says, "Ah, Lord God, Adonai Elohim, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee." Who demonstrates and shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity. Anyway. Verse 19 also brings in the aspect of says, "Great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes," now there it goes about eyes. What are we talking about? Omniscience. "Are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruitful fruit of his deeds." So we see two of them right there. We've looked at the omniscience, and there's down in verse 21. He puts in another one. He says, "And thou didst bring thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand." With a strong hand. "And with an outstretched arm and with great terror." Where was the terror? The Egyptians' part. Great terror. So, in here, we've got twice on omnipotence, anthropomorphisms, and omniscience in the context here. And when you're reading through these kind of things, you need to use and understand what's in view, otherwise you'll miss the flow and the thrust of the context. In Isaiah 59, here he uses hand again, but he uses it differently. Still talking about his omnipotence, but the question is, he's throwing out there, says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short. It's not so short that it cannot save," actually rescue, deliver here. "Neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear." What is he saying here? Not so short. His hand, his power is not so short, so limited that it can't deliver. See, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood it wasn't short. What they didn't understand was whether it was his will or not. Is it limited? The fourth point here is nothing can block God's power. Nothing is too hard. There's a whole series of passages that really deal with this nothing is too hard for God type of thing. We're going to deal with six different passages, six areas. And really the pattern for what we're doing here and the flow here is setting up a statement. God's power is not limited by, and then we'll fill in the blank. God's power is not limited by six things, as we see here from Scripture. Matthew 19:26 being the first one. The point he's making here is, you know, you guys, your power is limited, but mine isn't. So the point here is God's power is not limited by human weakness. And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." over in Luke chapter 1. Verses 34 through 37. This is one that separates the men from the boys in the sense of God's power is not limited by the laws of nature. He has and can set aside the laws of nature. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? You've just been told she's going to have a baby." And she looked around and says, "Huh, I know about the birds and the bees, and there ain't no way." She says, "Since I am a virgin." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of God, power of the Most High, will overshadow you. And for this, that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She who was called barren is now in her sixth month." She was past menopause. "For nothing will be impossible with God." What determines what he did here in setting aside the laws of nature? His will and his nature did. Did he violate his nature in any way in the virgin birth? And the Holy Spirit providing the seed? No. It was in harmony both with his will and with his nature. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 26 through 29. Here the context is, it's not, his power is not limited by human government. In other words, he's not affected by the goofy laws of Congress. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?'" And of course, it demands a no answer. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, 'Behold, I'm about to give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it.'" He's announcing the coming of Nebuchadnezzar to destroy and take the people captive in to Babylon. "And the Chaldeans who are fighting against this city shall enter and set the city on fire and burn it with the houses where people have offered incense to Baal on their roofs and poured out libations to other gods to provoke me to anger." They went out under the fifth cycle of discipline because of their rebellion against God. Just as we noted this morning in Numbers 14, their rebellion against God was judged, and it always will be judged. It's a principle that's true even today. We rebel against God, go our own direction. You can count on it. There's a price to pay. There are consequences. Genesis 18:14. This is a good one to know as I get older here. It's not limited by senility or old age. That doesn't limit God's power. "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Well, And he's told in the flow of the context, a son from his own loins. Now she's way past menopause. He's coming up on 90 years old, 90-some years old. And, you know, she's back there. She just laughs. She knows her situation. And she's, no way. But we know from Romans 4, the great demonstration of God's power and provision when man is totally incapable of providing, that he can. Job 42. Job 42:2. God's power is not limited by the opposition that you might have. It says, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. And in the flow of his argument, of course, he's going back to his, this is his confession of related to his questions that he'd had, and God had given him some answers in the previous chapters related to his testing and pressures that he went through. And you can do whatever. You have the power, the ability. No purpose. Remember, he goes back again to the aspect of will. Purpose can be thwarted. Important to understand that. That's pervasive in understanding the omnipotence of God. Numbers. Oh, we've been there before this morning. But this is Numbers 11. Verse 21 and 23. But Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot. Yet thou hast said, I will give them meat in order that they may eat for a whole month. And he's looking at this point logistically. Good gracious, I got 600,000 people here to feed. And they want meat like they had back in Egypt. And God says, I'll give them meat. Verse 23. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Because Moses is kind of questioning here. You know, he looks at it logistically and says, you know, you've got a lot of mouths to feed here. How are you going to do this? Should we go out in verse 22? I like this. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? How are we going to do this? See, man in his finite, you know, his limited capacity, no matter how great. And Moses was a genius. Absolute genius. No question about it. And the Lord said, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not. Yeah, they got the stuff. More than they wished. God can never get into a situation where he desires to do something. It's his purpose to do something that he does not or cannot carry through, whether he uses resources or not, to fulfill whatever it is. He is not limited. You can't. Now, we often talk about the essence box as a means of communicating the various characteristics of God. By that, we're just trying to show what those characteristics are of God. But we're not limiting him, putting him in a box, so to speak. It's not what we're doing. We're just trying to teach what the characteristics of God are. Point five. Nature illustrates and reveals God's power, his omnipotence. Well, probably in the Old Testament, one of the greatest passages we looked at a while back is Psalm 19. And I like this because it really gets to the basic issue real quick. And the focus in the first six verses is God is creator. He is creator. And we're going to see in Revelation 4 and 5 that principle come into view as we focus on Jesus Christ. We do so, He is worthy because He is creator. But anyway, verse 1, the heavens, God's creation out here, are telling, is the translation, but it's really it's proclaiming or shouting, if you will, of the glory of God. Probably proclaiming would be the best translation of the word there, but proclaiming the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. See, the more they've learned about creation, about the universe and stuff, it's really has forced the scientists into the intelligent design model. And a lot of them are fighting that because there's only a half a step leap. And by intelligent design, they're not talking about God, most of them, because they're using that as a substitute. They don't want to go to God because, see, their conclusions, evolutionary and all the rest of it, are faith-based positions. Make no mistake about it. They say, oh, no, you can't go to creation view and this kind of stuff because it's a faith-based. So isn't theirs. Which one of them was there when it was done? Which one of them has the evidence? See, well, none of us were there either. But we've got somebody that was there. Charlie Clough does an interesting illustration. I've heard him do it a couple times, and I could no way do it justice. But you know, he talks about, you know, we had a video camera. Go back to Genesis. God has just created Adam, and a guy comes along and he's got a video of the next hour or whatever. And then trying to piece this, and you show this, you know, and you put it into your frame of reference, not recognize, he just was created by God. And you show it to somebody that wasn't there. What conclusions are they going to come to? And Charlie does some interesting stuff there. Very interesting. A real thinker. Of course, he's had... See, he stopped the ministry about 1980, I think. And so he's had lots of time to do a lot of thinking since then. So he went back to his scientific work. But anyway. God's creation shouts that God exists. This is back to Psalm 8:3. Here is when I consider thy heavens, the work of your fingers. The work of your fingers. And there's kind of a work of his fingers. Not even his whole hand. His outstretched arm. As awesome as it is, the work of his finger. The moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. Really, it's fixed or appointed. And down in verses 6 through 8. Now, this make him, talking about man, we read the quote this morning in the Hebrews. He said, thou dost make him to rule over the hands, the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. projected out, of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's made him the ruler over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, under his authority, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas, whatever, under his authority. Now there is, in all those areas, delegated authority all the way from Genesis 2 to man. There's some delegated authority in these areas. But ultimately, the authority is God's. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Isaiah 44:24. Get it right here. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, and the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself, spreading out the earth all alone. I didn't have any help. Didn't need it. And then, of course, that great passage in Romans chapter 1. See, nature, creation, if you will, is a manifestation of God's power, but is not a measure of God's power. Okay? You understand? It doesn't say, you know, this is all that he could do. It took everything that he had to do this. It's not the measure of his power. His power is much greater. In fact, this earth is going to go up in smoke. We're going to 2 Peter 3 in an instant. And a new heavens, a new earth are going to be created, untouched by sin. And that's going to be the place of abode for eternity. As we'll see. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, the cosmos, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, revealed through that creation, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There's an interesting ad done for, that's a pretty views is done to promote RVing. And Tom Selleck does the voice stuff for it, but you know, he goes, you know, what's gonna teach these youngsters of the greatness of what's out there? And it's Mother Nature. You know? It's a pretty scenery. I mean, it's a nice stuff, but it's not Mother Nature that's being manifest there. But the last one here, E, still in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The greatness of God's omnipotence is seen in the power of the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Resulting in ice, that little preposition ice, resulting in salvation to everyone who believes. Again, takes us right back to faith in the right object. The object is Jesus Christ. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The power of God seen in salvation. And as a person who believes in Christ, grows and matures in the Word and develops that frame of reference of truth and chooses to live out their life based on that truth, the transforming power of God is seen in their life. Again, gets right back to what we're studying in the first hour. Believing what God has said in His Word about the various issues of life. And He's making it clear. We're given enough input in enough areas that the areas that are not covered, we have enough input to give us the wisdom, the moxie, to make wise decisions in relationship to those areas of freedom that we have. And there are many areas of freedom that are not dealt with in Scripture. But there's enough input to give us insight. That is, if we're looking at what God the Holy Spirit's been illuminating as we study the Word, we've got that frame of reference. Of course, if we don't, we're just stumbling, bumbling through life, wondering, woe is me, what happens to me? And we get off on some emotional tangent and go off and do our own thing. And wonder why we're under the pile. You know. Point six. There are really two events in history that illustrate vividly the omnipotence of God. For the Old Testament, it's the Exodus of Israel from Egypt. Demonstrated the power of God clearly throughout the Old Testament period. In fact, Rahab, she makes the point when dealing with the spies when they come in there. Yeah. She believed, and it was based on her knowledge of what God did in the Exodus. What about for us today in the New Testament? What's the power? Huh? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That demonstrates the power of God. We saw it in our study of Ephesians. These are the basically, I call them the two control miracles for the Old Testament, New Testament, if you will. Church age. The resurrection. Pointing to the reality of the power of God. Because who among you can go out there and raise someone from the dead? See, God can. He has. Now, I know there's charismaniacs out there claiming to have done this. But they've never showed any proof. They're demonstrating, you know. Benny Hinn made those claims. Oh, yeah, we raised over there in Africa. The middle of whatever. And then when they started to pin him down, the guy's a fraud. Besides, he doesn't know the Scripture very well. He can quote a lot of stuff, then he distorts what it's saying. Really bad. But he has a nice coiffure, though. Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20. Here in the middle of this prayer, he prays Paul is praying that we might be enlightened so that we may know what is the hope, what are the riches, and in verse 19, what is the power. And as he says here, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And it's power that's available to us operationally in our life as believers. But he says, this power towards us who believe, which is in accordance, they've added these are, but really the focus here is on the power, which is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about. Now here's the illustration of it. Here's how we know about this power. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. resurrection. And Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, really validates that aspect here also as he begins his opening remarks in Romans 1. Talking about Jesus Christ, the Son, descendant of David, according to the flesh, in his humanity, who was delivered, or declared the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God. How? With power by the resurrection, by his resurrection from the dead. Which Paul will mention over in chapter 3. That, by golly, that tells us that his work on the cross was completed. It's a physical demonstration of that fact, and it's all done. The issue now is, are you going to believe it and receive the benefits of that salvation? Or are you going to walk in your own direction, go your own way, and piddle around for the rest of your life? Whatever. And end up in a lake of fire for all eternity. Eternal judgment. Consequence. Remember what we saw this morning in Numbers. That was a believer, the judgment for believers. It's even greater for the unbeliever, for rejecting the truth that God has clearly revealed to them. Okay, which brings us to omnipresence. And quite frankly, I think we'll just go ahead and stop here instead of... And we'll pick up next week and do all of omnipresence at one whack. Should be able to do that. And then the next one is his holiness, his righteousness and justice. And that brings in some issues. So we'll stop here. And pick it up next Sunday with omnipresence. Or God's relationship to space, if you will. Okay. I think you probably already got most of the notes for that. But anyway, whatever. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have graced us out this day. May we truly understand the importance of your word in providing us the truth, the foundation that we need to know and understand so that we can discern the situation, the circumstances in our life. And by God the Holy Spirit illuminating the truth that we're taking in and then bringing that truth to the forefront of our thinking, give us that insight that we need to be able to evaluate correctly what we're being bombarded with in whatever area so that we can make good, solid decisions for Christ and have the impact that we ought to have. And we just thank you for the relationship that we have with him through his word. And we just pray that you continue to provide us the opportunity here to be able to study the things of Scripture and lay these things out. And we just pray that each of us would choose to respond and apply the truth in our lives so that we can have the impact that we ought to have to bring glory to you. And we give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.